In our journey through the Bible, we're coming close to the end of the Gospels, as we are now in John chapter 19. And we encourage you to read it over. We'll be studying the 19th chapter of John tonight. We encourage you to read through the whole Bible with us. Learn what God's Word has to say about God and about you and about your relationship with Him, about life in general. It surely is a guide for man's life. As we come to John chapter 19 this morning, we'd like to look at verses 28 through 30. As Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he has just given to John the care of his mother. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. While Jesus was hanging upon the cross, there are seven recorded sayings of Christ. Three of the sayings are given to us by John. He was close enough to the cross that Jesus could speak to him directly. And so he gave to us three of the sayings of Jesus. Luke gives to us another three sayings of Jesus. Now, Luke was not an eyewitness, but when he wrote his gospel, he questioned those that were eyewitnesses. He interrogated them, including Mary, to get the inside story from the eyewitnesses in the Gospel of Luke. And of course, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was standing beside the cross, again, close enough that she could hear the things that he said. And so Luke gives us three of the other sayings from the cross. Matthew and Mark each give us one saying, the very same saying of Jesus from the cross. Luke tells us that as they were nailing Jesus to the cross, this would be about 9 o'clock in the morning, that Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. A little while later, as Jesus saw his mother standing there weeping and John standing beside her, he said, Woman, behold thy son, indicating John. And to John he said, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, John took Mary into his home. So he took care of his mother's future needs, having John watch her and take care of her. Then Luke tells us a little while longer, one of the two thieves that was hanged near him began to mock him and said, If you're the Son of God, come on down and help us get down too, making fun of him. But the other thief said to the first, What's the matter with you, man? Don't you fear God? We're here because we deserve to be here. But this man has done nothing amiss. And addressing Jesus, he said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, would you remember me? And Jesus said unto him, Today you will be with me in paradise. Now the noon hour has come, and there is darkness over the whole land as God is now laying on him the iniquities of us all. And as Jesus received your sin, my sin, the guilt of our sins, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then towards 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he had been hanging now on the cross for 6 hours. Jesus said, I thirst. And John tells us that they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it to his lips. And then he cried, it is finished. And he bowed his head and said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. The work is finished. It's accomplished. Now, in verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. What things were now accomplished? Luke's gospel tells us that when Jesus was transfigured, there on the Mount of Transfiguration, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah talking with him. And they were talking about his death that he should accomplish in Jerusalem. So when his death was now accomplished, again in Luke, Jesus said to his disciples, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am distressed until it is accomplished. Again, referring to his death upon the cross. In Luke 18, Jesus said to his disciples, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all of the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. So the prophecies being fulfilled. And then in Luke 22, Jesus said, this I say unto you, the things that are written must be accomplished in me. He was numbered with the transgressors, for the things written of me must be fulfilled. So his death was accomplished, and the prophecies concerning him were accomplished. In John 18:4, he tells us that Jesus knew all of the things that were to happen to him. He knew that he was going to be crucified on a cross. He knew all of the things that were going to happen to him. He knew that he was going to be despised and rejected. He knew the suffering he was to endure. At the very beginning of his ministry, when the disciples first acknowledged that he was the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Jesus then began to tell them how he was going to be turned over to the hands of the Gentiles. They were going to crucify him and slay him, but the third day he would rise again. And he knew at the beginning that the cross was awaiting him. He knew all of the things that would transpire while he was on the cross, because they were all prophesied in the Word of God. And Jesus was in the divine councils with God when it was all planned. When Peter stood before the people on the day of Pentecost, and Peter spoke to them concerning the death of Jesus on the cross, he said, who, according to the determined counsel and the foreknowledge of God, you with wicked hands have crucified and slain? But he called it the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was a part of God's plan to reveal the depth of his love to man by sending his Son to pay the price of redemption, that you might be able to be freed from the power of sin that was destroying you. God had spoken by the prophets the things that he must suffer in bearing the sins of the world. And so Jesus knew all of the things that were to happen to him. He knew that he was going to be forsaken by the Father, because in Psalm 22, there was that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew that his hands and feet would be pierced, according to the prophecy of Psalm 22. He knew that they would divide his clothes among themselves, but they would cast lots for his robe, Psalm 22. He knew that they would give him vinegar for his thirst, Psalm 67. He knew that they would give him the 39 stripes, the scourging, Isaiah chapter 50. He knew that they would beat his face until it was so puffed and so marred that you could not recognize him as a human being, Isaiah 52. He knew that he would be numbered with the wicked in his death, Isaiah 53, and that he would bear the sins of many in his death, for God would lay upon him the iniquities of us all, Isaiah 53. And on and on and on, the many prophecies concerning the life of Jesus. He knew all of the things that were going to happen to him because he was in on the plan from the beginning. And so, when Jesus cried, "It is finished," the prophecies have been fulfilled. I have accomplished that which was planned in the giving of my life for the ransom for the world. When Paul was speaking in the synagogue of Antioch in Pisidia, on the Sabbath day, he was talking to them concerning Jesus, and he said, "And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulcher." So, a reference to the prophecies. It is finished. The prophecies have been accomplished. But I believe that the cry, "It is finished," is more than just a declaration that he has fulfilled all of the predictions concerning him. I believe that Jesus is also making reference of the redemption of man. It is now a finished work. Earlier in John's gospel, Jesus said to them, "I did not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work." So the work of redemption is a finished work now that Jesus has died on the cross. And I think he's referring to that finished work of redemption. You see, way back in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth and all of the life forms within them, when he placed Adam upon the earth there in the Garden of Eden, in the paradise, Adam was created in the image of God, in the likeness of God, and thus Adam had a free moral agency. He was a self-determinant being. God gave to him the power of choice. There was only one restriction God placed upon him, and that was the tree that was in the midst of the garden. And God warned him that if he would eat of that tree, it would bring death, the end of his relationship with God. Satan enters the scene. He tempts Eve, and she eats. She gives to Adam, and he eats. And they are separated now from God. They have fallen from the image of God. No longer are they in the likeness of God. And death has set in. For by one man's sin, death entered the world and has passed unto all men, because God has declared us all sinners. But God wanted to restore man back into his image and back into his likeness. God wanted to bring man back into fellowship with himself. And so God desired to show his love for man and his desire to redeem man from this lost state. Alienated from God, God wanted to restore the fellowship, but he had to provide a just basis by which the fellowship could be restored. For God had said, the day that you eat it, you will surely die. Death is the result of sin. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. And that is death, separation from God, alienated from the life of God, which is real death. And God wanted to redeem man. But he wanted to attract men by love. It wasn't a forced redemption. It wasn't where God forces you to serve him, to make him the Lord of your life, to surrender in obedience to live for him. But God wanted to appeal to man through love, that they might know how much God loves them and would be drawn them by that love to surrender their lives unto a loving, all-wise God who would guide them and direct them in the right path. And so for this cause, God sent his Son into the world to finish the work of redemption that God began in the Garden of Eden. It was an ongoing work as God was laying out the plan in the many types and foreshadowing of the events that were to come when he would send his Son to die for sins. And in the fullness of time, God sent his only begotten Son, that he might bear the guilt of man's sin and die in man's place, showing to man how much God does love him and desires fellowship with him. For God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It's interesting that Jesus said, I've come to finish his work. And now on the cross he cries, it is finished, that work of redemption. God had created the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day it said God rested from his works. But when sin entered, a new work of God began, the work of redemption. It's interesting that when Jesus came to the pool of Bethesda, saw the man that was lame, lying there, struggling to get into the pool, he said, would you like to be whole? And the man said, well, I don't have anybody to help me. And Jesus said, well, take your cot and go home. And the man picked up his cot and began to walk for the first time. But it was the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees saw him walking and they said, you know, what are you doing violating the Sabbath day, carrying your cot? And he said, well, the man who healed me told me to take my cot and go home. They said, who was it? He said, well, I don't know. But later on, Jesus found him and revealed himself to him. So he went and told the Pharisees it was Jesus. And so they came and began to get on Jesus' case. They began to really get after him. And Jesus said, my Father works hitherto, and so I work. In other words, God doesn't take the Sabbath day off. He doesn't say, well, let the whole thing go for a day. And, you know, if you call on the Sabbath day, sorry, Sabbath day, I'm resting. But he said, my Father works hitherto, and I work. Because, you see, the work was that of the redeeming of this man whose life was cursed by sin, crippled by sin. And it was the restoration of man, the redemption of man. And when Jesus cried, it is finished, the work of redemption for man is a finished work. so that there's no work that you can do to redeem yourself from sin. Now, all of us are conscious of our sin. And so many times, being conscious of our sin and feeling the guilt, I desire to do something to sort of alleviate my conscience. I've done something very mean. I've said cruel words. So I'll stop by and I'll take some candy home to her. You know, I want to sort of make up for what I know was just cruel, cutting things that I said. And it's just a part of our nature of trying to make amends for the wrongs that we have done by doing something special, something nice. But when it comes to the redemption of our soul, there's nothing that I can do. There are no amends that I can make. But the work of redemption is a finished work. Thus, it's not by works of righteousness, but by God's grace that I am forgiven and pardoned from my guilt. And all you have to do to be redeemed is to believe in Jesus Christ and surrender your life to his lordship. One day they asked Jesus, "What must we do the works of God?" And he said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent." That's all. Redemption's a finished work. Jesus said, "It's finished. I've done it. I have paid the price for redemption. Your redemption is a finished work. All you have to do is believe it." You see, God has made it so simple that even a child can understand and can receive the redemption through Jesus Christ. And yet it's so complex that no man can fully comprehend what is the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of God's love, which was manifested in the sending of his Son to redeem us from our sins. One day a rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, "What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus gave him the second table of the law, and he said, "I've done all of that from the time I was a lad. What am I lacking yet?" And Jesus said, "If you would be perfect, then go and sell everything you have and give the money to the poor. Come and follow me, and you'll have great riches in heaven." You see, the first table of the law, the very first commandment that God gave was, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And with this young man, his money was his God that was before the true and the living God. He was ruled by his money. It was more important to him than anything else, even than his relationship with God. It was a God to him. "And so you are to have no other gods before me," God said. You've got to get rid of those things that are standing between you and God, those things that are taking the preeminent place in your life. And Jesus put his finger on what it was with this young man. When he speaks to you, it's perhaps something else. But whatever it is that's holding you back from receiving Jesus Christ, whatever it is that's keeping you from a full commitment of your life to him, that's the God that you're going to have to deal with if you're to be redeemed, if you're to have eternal life. Jesus said, "Get rid of that and come and follow me. You'll have great treasure in heaven." The real words of Jesus to the young man were, "Follow me. You need God. Follow me. Get rid of the other gods that are standing in the way. follow me, the true and the living God. The work of redemption is finished. All you have to do is receive it. Believe him. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," it was not a cry of defeat, but of glorious victory. Satan's power to destroy man, to keep man in bondage and away from fellowship with God, is ended. Satan has been defeated. The price of redemption is now paid. The earth can be restored back into the original divine intent, and God's purposes can be accomplished once more in the lives of men and women who will surrender and submit their lives to God. The way has been made for man to approach God once again and to live in fellowship with God once again. The door is now open. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." But not only power to come to Jesus, but power to live now as God wants me to live. Living like him, being like him, restored to the image of God and the likeness of God. That's God's desire and purpose for your life. You see, that which was lost in the Garden of Eden, God wants to restore. Restore man back into his image and back into his likeness. And thus we, with unveiled faces, Paul said, as we behold the glory of the Lord, are being changed from glory to glory into the same image, being restored into the image of God as God's Spirit works in my life day by day, conforming me, molding me, shaping me back into God's ultimate intention for man, that man might live like God, in the likeness of God, and in fellowship with God, reflecting God's love and grace and kindness and mercy in this dark world in which he lives. The barriers that once held me away from God, my sins, have been removed. And now I can live in fellowship with him because the work of redemption is a finished work. And so we read in Revelation, the last invitation in the Bible, chapter 22, "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him that heareth say, 'Come.' And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." The door is open. The work is finished. The invitation is out. God is saying, "Come, drink of the water of life freely." You see, man exercised this divine gift of choice to disobey and to leave fellowship with God. And thus God has ordained that to come back into fellowship, you must also exercise that right of choice, free moral agency. He's not going to force you to come. He just says, "I love you. Come. Let's fellowship together." And it's up to you to respond, because the work is finished. Any of you can come. The worst sinner here can come. It's a finished work. Jesus bore your sins. It's over. You can come and drink of the water of life freely. And you can know what the psalmist was talking about, as we read this morning, when he said, "Oh, how happy is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." It's over. It's finished. The power that sin once had in my life is finished. Jesus has conquered. And as a result, I live in fellowship with God. The joy, the happiness, the blessedness of living with Him and for Him. Shall we pray? Father, how marvelous it is, how wonderful it is to consider the finished work of Jesus Christ in redeeming us from the power of sin, transforming us into your image, into your likeness, bringing us back, Lord, into fellowship with you so that your ultimate intention for man might be fulfilled as we live in the glory, the blessedness, and the consciousness of your presence. Lord, I pray that you'll just make us more and more aware of how wonderful is that work of Christ, the work of redemption. And may we, Lord, take full advantage of the opportunities that are given to us to know you, to serve you, to love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who's athirst come and drink of the water of life freely. The door is open. Jesus has made the way. It's finished. All you have to do is receive, accept him. I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room and discover the joy that David spoke about of having your sins forgiven, becoming a child of God, knowing what God really intends for your life as you surrender yourself to him. May the Lord be with you. May you have a wonderful week, living in that fellowship that is now possible because of the finished work of Jesus, always rejoicing in him because of his love and his work for us, his finished work.